This is a Business's Mission podcast. Business's Mission. I'm Gaia Bort, your host.
The transition from living for God to living with Him. It's not complicated, but it's life-changing.
In this podcast series, we are seeking kingdom keys for business, life, and work. What can unlock the fullness of life promised by God in our daily lives, on the work floor? Bill Job is my co-host. He is an experienced Business's Mission entrepreneur and had several businesses in China. He learned to align his work with God and saw God's tangible involvement. What keys did he discover? So we'll learn from Bill, but we also invite guests from around the world. What are their stories? How do they see God move? May these conversations inspire you to see God and to expect His involvement in your daily working life. Well, thank you for joining us today. This is a podcast about the question, should you hire questions or should you not? It is a kind of a caution to not be naive that if a question knocks at your door, you know, to want to work at your business or be your team member, that's maybe not the best worker. They can be the very best workers, but not automatically. So that will be our theme. Bill, thank you for being here. It's good to see you again.
Hi, Gaia. I get the feeling I'm in trouble again for something I said. It's great to be on this podcast together.
I know. I tend to pick up some, Bill said, Christians can be lousy workers. Oh. So, Bill, I think you had some experiences in this area.
Right. I did. I often get asked, do you hire primarily Christians or did you do so? And my response is we tended to not hire Christians. And then somebody said, well, why is that? And my response was kind of immediate. I said, well, they don't make good workers. And they looked at me strangely, and then I'm realizing I'm actually launching a discussion topic out there in the air. Why do I think that? And the reason is, the truth is, they often didn't make good workers. They tended to be lazy. They tended to want to not really pull their weight, so to speak, or do the work that needed to be done. If there were a number of workers together, they tended to enjoy kind of talking and being together, but not accomplishing the work that was there.
I mean, to have fellowship, Bill, that's important.
It's so delightful. I met one guy who was a relatively new employee, and that he was just standing around kind of looking out the window. And I said, excuse me, tell me what you're doing. And he said, I'm just enjoying my time here in the company. There's so many Christians. This is such a great place to work. And I said, but what work do you do? What team are you on? What's your assignment? And it became clear to me he really wasn't connecting with the work that needed to be done. He was just enjoying a kind of atmosphere. And I've realized, but he's not seeing the world from my vantage point. As the owner of the company, we need to deliver to our customers, to satisfy our customers. And that's not going to happen with a guy just standing out, you know, standing around looking out the window, enjoying the environment and realize there's a real disconnection.
And enjoying the fellowship. Well, you could discuss about this with my husband, Menno. You know, he worked with Mercy Ships. He was overseeing the deck. He was first mate, later operation manager. And so I remember, you know, that, they sometimes had people come on board. And, you know, of course, they started in the morning with prayer and singing. So that's they liked new people. And then the work started and they were like, well, when are we going to do evangelism? Well, you know, there is work to do. It was hard work, you know, to keep it all running and to go to the next port, and the rust keep coming back. And so, but you say, you know, you were in a China context, but you say also you talk with other entrepreneurs around the world and it's universal.
That's when I saw the pattern beginning to develop. As I would ask people in other countries, they said the same thing. And that's when I began to wonder, well, we should probably look at what's going on here. And as you've already said, let me reiterate that some of the best workers were also believers, and they were the best workers because they were believers, because they had an extension of their theology that really made sense of the jobs that they did. So the scripture would say, do everything as though you're doing it for the Lord. And some of the believers really got that, and they became fantastic employees, but they were few. They weren't the majority. And so I was wondering, what is really going on here? That's when I landed on the idea that I think it's a misunderstanding of the word grace that often distorts people's expectations of what does it really mean to walk with the Lord or to become a believer, to be in the kingdom. And I thought that that possibly is the result of, in the West, we use the word in our normal language, but we don't use it in a biblical sense. And so I began to wonder, well, I wonder if people are believing the definition of the word grace is the way it occurs in society, and then they apply that to Scripture, and it might distort what their understanding of Scripture actually says.
So when you say our meaning in society of grace, can you explain?
Sure. Grace in our society means a kind of kindness or kind of goodness, like someone who's graceful. That's a compliment around that person. They're good people. They may really have
And they won't stir up the pot, right?
Right. Yeah, that would be true. It really became clear when I looked at the grace period of, say, an insurance policy. So what that means is if I miss my payment date and I get it within a week after that, I'm in the grace period, so it still stays vital or stays alive. But the grace of that idea isn't the grace of the Bible. I don't think I'm saved by God's kindness. I think it was a very difficult thing to do. I think I was saved by God's mighty right arm. And so I started looking at the Greek definition of grace, and the fourth definition said in one of the dictionaries I was using at the time that grace is indistinguishable from dunamis, from the word that we get dynamite from, or the word for power. And then I began to see some scripture that said that really made sense, like be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, it's one thing to say be strong in the kindness that's in Christ Jesus. And what you really end up thinking is he's just going to overlook my mistakes or my laziness or something like that. He's so kind to me. It's what they did with the insurance policy. They just were kind and they didn't charge me or hold me accountable for being late in my payment. But that's not the way we're saved. We're saved by a very distinct action of God that was very costly to him. And a real powerful act. So according to the dunamis definition, when it says be strong in the power that is in Christ Jesus, I realized that all of a sudden, I have no excuses for not living well because I have power. I have all that is needed for me in Christ to do whatever he says. So even in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5, it says that not that we're adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is in God who makes us adequate for everything that he has for us. So I have zero excuses for not living exactly the way he wants me to live because he's my adequacy. And that just is a different mindset.
But then, Bill, then you make a mistake or then you maybe angry or not responding well. You never do that?
No, I'm sure I do that. I should bring my wife into this conversation and or my kids and give you some inside information. I'm sure I do it, but we're on this journey to do it less and less.
If you don't feel grace is something that you can kind of slip and say, well, yeah, I'm just human. You know, I'm not Jesus. But it seems you have another theology in repenting.
I'm repenting, I think, of not trusting, not leaning on him, not believing that he will be whatever it is that I need for that. So let's say that I have more of a self-oriented theology and I feel like God wants me to be nice to my neighbor. And I have an encounter with them and they run over my flowers with their car and I get a little upset with them and the relationship is negative and I need to repent. So what is it that I need to repent of? Some people would say, well, I need to repent of I'm just not in control of myself. I'm just not being the polite and kind person I need to be. That would be one thing. That's not what I would do. I would say, Lord, I repent for not trusting you to love them in the middle of ruining my flowers or listening to you to get my response from you. I want to get my response, Lord, from you because I'm not adequate for this. I'm not adequate to love my neighbor the way you want me to, but you are. And so if I'm manifesting that I'm not loving them, the problem isn't that I'm not trying hard enough. It might be that I'm trying too hard. I really want to repent from individual effort to love them and not depending on you to love them because you love them just fine. If I'm not manifesting, that is because I'm not connecting with you the way I could be to let you be my adequacy to love them.
This is interesting because I think we tend to, in our Christian worldview, work hard at being nice, at work hard at being a good Christian and doing the right thing. And then, well, you know, it's not working again. And here you say, hey, I can indeed tap in every moment into this love of Christ because his spirit is within me. I'm connected with him. Mm-hmm. So you say, I don't repent on being more nice, being more, because sometimes it's even hard to know, you know, what is the right response?
Exactly, yeah.
So you say, okay, I repent of saying, okay, God, I wasn't really connected with you and I didn't trust in you to give me your thoughts and your responses.
Another way to look at this is, what is the role of self-initiative in my world? And I was thinking about this the other day when I was a new believer. I showed a lot of self-initiative to try to represent God and relate to people around the kingdom and that sort of thing. But I was pretty naive. I remember taking my pastor to a military base where I lived, and we went to the Marine barracks because I thought they were a little bit lower than the Navy people were in our social structure, and I should show sympathy to them. And we got on the speaker for the barracks and we go, hey, we're here to tell anybody who wants to know about Jesus to come on down. So nobody showed up. And I'm thinking, well, that's, you know, it's kind of a nice effort, but God wasn't in it at all, really. You know, it was just me showing self-initiative. And that would be applauded in a way, but Jesus did none of that. He showed no self-initiative. He got all of his initiative from his dad. And so that becomes my model, and I wouldn't say I do it particularly well, but I probably practice it more than most people do. So the question is, well, what is he initiating in me to do? That's what I want to do. I want to get my initiative from him so I'm not having to come up with it on my own. And I think there's this progression that we go through, and we often maybe level off kind of midway so that we're actually experiencing a fair amount of good things happening in our life, but we're still initiating most of them. Just say, Lord, is this initiative from you or from me? I'm taking credit for it right now, but if it's from you, actually, that's a really good thing. And I'm willing to realign with the fact that I'm receiving initiative rather than self-generating initiative.
I understand what you're saying, even though I must admit that I tend to act maybe a bit quicker, and I could say, well, let's breathe 3 times and listen. But we are going off track because we talked about should we and why should we be not naive to assume that all Christians knocking at our door or coming our pathway are also hard workers. And what is some of the mindsets that might, you know, cause this? Because it's universal and we come across it with mercy ships. So here we talked about grace, that you say, hey, you know, instead of seeing this as, okay, God excuses us for basically everything, it was very costly. It's a perspective on grace, which is also mingled, and our spectacles are colored by how we perceive that in our culture, that word. But you say, hey, it's the power to live well.
Right. If I think of grace as a kind of extension of kindness, and again, the insurance policy example, I'm not going to get in trouble if I pay within the grace period. They're being kind to me. Then I'll start thinking, well, it doesn't really matter how I live because God is so nice. God is going to be really kind to me and I'll be okay. That's kind of the mindset that we see with people.
And then the boss should be nice to us too, right?
Exactly. Yeah. Why is he expecting me to work hard? You know, because I'm a Christian, he's a Christian. Isn't this a grace-filled environment? Aren't they supposed to just sort of take away all the pressure for performance and all that sort of stuff? And that's kind of the example I see, and I think that's what other people see in other situations around the world. Christians can be sloppy people in the way they live their lives, and I think it's because they don't think they're accountable for it. And my understanding now is that grace is the very thing that takes away my excuses. I now have no excuses. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. His grace is sufficient for me to live my life exactly how he wants me to live. It's his power in me that allows me to do what I could never do on my own. So he becomes the source of life. He's the one who gives me true love for people that I wouldn't actually love if I was trying to do it on my own. I would say I love them and I would pretend I love them, but I wouldn't really love them. But when he's involved, his love becomes overpowering of my love, in the sense that it actually works, but it's not a heavy burden to me because I'm not producing the effort to do it, if that makes sense.
Yes. So here you say, you know, we talked about initiative, and it's the same. It's not what I hear you say. It's not so much our effort, but it is just tapping into his strength and his grace, his strong grace.
Right.
Another thing that might not motivate people to work hard is how they view eternity, how they view their life here on Earth. I mean, in our pre-talks, we said, hey, that might be another hurdle for people. Why? Well, I'm saved by this wonderful kind grace.
Right.
And you know, I know the world is sinful and bad, so yeah, okay, but there will be this wonderful time in eternity, so let's just ride with it.
Yeah.
How would you say this, that how do we live our life, and why? I see you working hard. I mean, you work in China and you work in different time zones. You have a business there. You have a business in Texas. You speak all around the world. You do this podcast with me. I'm like, where does this guy get his energy from? Why are you working so hard?
Well, I think I had kind of a traditional idea initially from seminary, which says, basically, I have a problem with God because of sin. Jesus comes and solves that problem, and now I am forgiven and are granted eternal life, and I'm basically in a process of waiting until I die. And then I die and get to go on a really big vacation. So there's not a lot of work on the other side of death, you know, for sure. It'll just be easier than this. So my goal is to not mess up. Let's not make any big mistakes between now and the time I die. And that's the most that people hope for. I heard a friend say that's the definition of spiritual maturity for men. If they just get through their life and don't make a big mistake, they're spiritually mature. And I just think that's not attractive. That doesn't work for men. So then I started seeing the kingdom issue in Scripture. And I realized, oh, I'm totally wrong on this whole thing. And one of the things that opened my eyes to the possibility of work, if we could just say it in a very general sense, is the stories of the talents and the minas. Because in those stories, the servant receives some resources and a command to do business. And he does business, and some invest five, and they get five more of these units or talents. And the master comes back and gives him a promotion. He says, I'm going to go and receive another kingdom, and then I'll come back. And when I come back, we'll look at the books. And he does come back. And the one who had five made five more, and he gives 10 back to the master. He goes, well done. Well done. In my new kingdom, I think I want you to manage 10 cities for me. Would you do that? And so I looked at this steward or the servant and see he's got two careers. One is just investing these resources that were gifted to him. And the other is managing 10 cities. And in between, there's a change of kingdoms. And so I'm wondering, is managing 10 cities something that is going to be done in what we think of as heaven or the life after this earth, the new heaven and the new earth? And if so, is this guy going to be busier as a servant or as a mayor of 10 cities? And I got to thinking, I think the second career is busier, which means my ideas were totally inadequate to prepare me for this, that there's always going to be a chance to work. But it's not so matter an issue of what we do, but how we do it. Because Jesus was working, because he said, my Father's working, I want to work while he's working. And I'm going to be working with him in the same way. So it isn't that I have to extend the energy. I have to have the smarts and the ideas and new creativity. I just need to not do things of my own initiative, but be willing to do whatever he initiates. And so if I can then get the strength through him to do whatever he asks, I could be involved in lots of stuff, but not tired because I'm not using self-energy to do all of this stuff. Hopefully. And none of us are perfect at this. We're all in this journey of trying to get better at it. But does that sort of address the issue? So that opened up the idea of work in eternity. And then I realized, okay, the whole kingdom issue is also work. I mean, I'm walking with him through this process of destroying the kingdom of darkness and bringing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I'm a partner in that. So he may have assignments for me. He may have things for me to do relative to that in the context of my own company.
During my studies, we had a lot of theology of work classes with Bucky Graduate University. And, you know, some of the things were striking to me. Like, for example, you know, we have the words of God as the Father, as Shepherd. But he is also carpenter. He's also the creator, the things that has work to it.
Right.
And also realizing, you know, from, you know, when I just became a Christian and there's now more awareness that God is not only interested in the individual, the renewal of the individual, but, you know, that's the kingdom theology. That he is also interested in restoring and reforming regions or structures. I meet Christians who really have calling for, hey, you know, the economy like it is nowadays, how we do it nowadays, it brings injustice. And we thought of the rules. You know, it's not something automatic. We develop those rules so we can change them. And which is not a, you know, I know personally some people who are having this vision and they're very inspiring to me. Just basically saying, well, it might be bringing buckets to the sea, buckets of water to the sea. I mean, it's a big job. It's being obedient to the steps he is asking me to do. Anyway, you know, so it's just wonderful to encouraging to me to see people say, hey, we live among injustices, we live in a sinful world, but we are not going to wait and be fatalistic about it.
Mm-hmm.
God is calling us and we have an assignment, and some are having an assignment for structures, for the big, complex challenges we have, and others are involved like Mother Teresa, to care for the individual, and the others, you know, more like a Gandhi for structures.
Mm-hmm.
So I think also in business, I see that, you know, some are called for in a neighborhood and they meet the individual in their lunchrooms and also have a vision for, of course, their neighborhood. But then I know of other business people, they are into biological food and they're like, hey, we're not only producing this better food, what is more healthy, but we want to also influence the chain. And it means long-term thinking. And maybe my upbringing or my discipleship was within YWAM. And, you know, they tend to be kind of short-term missions and go, you know, project-based, which has its place also. But yeah, I've become aware of that it can be wonderful, or it is wonderful, to be called and to have a purpose in this life. And yeah, that makes me go up in the morning, you know, get up and like, yes, yeah, God, I'm ready.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, there is this theology of, well, we might be in the end times, which we might be, but people tend to kind of be, well, this is what it is. So we talked about grace, Bill. We talked about how do we view the kingdom. Are there other things that you say, hey, that might hinder us?
Let me just lean back on this verse that's been fascinating to me for a year or so, that says each one of us is to grow up into him who is the head, from whom the whole building being knitted and held together grows, or the whole body being knitted and held together grows with the growth which is from God. So just imagine for a second that each believer actually is primarily connected to Jesus, that the connection is healthy, it's clear, it involves good communication both ways, so that the head of the church can direct every member of the body to be exactly where, doing what, and that the body provides, or the head provides, all of the strength. So grace provides all of the energy, the wisdom, the knowledge of knowing what to do. So we have actually no excuses not to be connected and do for fulfill whatever he says. The question then is, Jesus smart enough to do all of this? Is he the one who can say to the YWAMer, look, I want you to work on this project, and talk to the other business guys that I want you to set up a business culture for the city, or to this other one person, I just want you to say hi to this person. That'll be fine for right now. But the head of the church being smart enough to direct every member of this body to do exactly what he says, I think that's an incredibly attractive vision and will answer all the questions. So for the one that needs to be short, you know, oriented for tomorrow only, he can do that for that person. The one who needs to be thinking about a decade, or the one who needs to be building systems for 100 years, that person can receive that information and do that as well. The problem I see is that we're disconnected from the head in many functional ways, and we've replaced the head with our own wisdom and counsel. And so I know that's a risky thing to say, but I really am a big fan of Scripture and of Jesus. I just think this would not tax him beyond his ability to do it. But we don't have that as a core cultural norm, that we can be connected and that his grace will be sufficient for everything that we need to do. What we supply is really availability, willingness to follow. Let him do all the hard work, and I think it will turn out much better.
Well, these are nice closing words, but I'm still tempted, and I know we're getting a bit over time, but I think there's another perception that we have, that when we work hard, we lose touch with our Heavenly Father. So we need, it might be better to live in, not in a busy, busy area, but be contemplative in a, maybe in a monastery, and really, really have time with our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't see that with you.
I would say let him make that choice. So, you know, Lord, do you want me to go to a cave and live and be contemplative? I'll be happy to do that. Or do you want me to go to work? I'll be happy to do that. Let him, the head of the church, be in charge of the church, and he will direct each member to do the what he wants him to do. The problem is we, not listening to him, make those decisions ourselves. And it's also, I don't think, as much an issue of what I do, but how I do it. So if I go to work and I abide, it's a very spiritual experience. I learned this by accident, kind of one night late in the winter. I was up in Montana. It was about 20 degrees below zero in this warehouse, and I was in a lumber mill, and two of us were assigned to this one. It's called a chain, so it's a big conveyor that brings down 20-foot-long pieces of lumber, big 20, like they're 20 inches wide, 20 feet long, 2 inches thick. And my job was to stack them so that a big crane can come over and lift them and take them away. And the other guy's job was to give him a grade, like 1, 2, or 3. So he graded them, and I stacked them according to the grade. And I'd stack them by like putting my weight on one end and getting it to slide next to me. And it would go airborne. And then while it was airborne, I'd have to just guide it to be on the stack that's supposed to be on. It's a lot of work. And so he was a believer that my partner that night was a Christian. We just got to having fellowship. We were talking about the Lord and what he was doing, and time just flew by. The highest that anyone had ever done was stacking 20 tons of wood in one shift. And I got a phone call from the president of the company because we stacked 40 tons. But it didn't seem like it was work. It just went easily because we were really enjoying fellowship. It was kind of a kingdom experience. And I realized it's not what I do, but how I do it that becomes a really defining factor.
Well, how we do it and where God calls us, where when we are connected with the head and be connected with this grace, the power of divine grace, you know, the strength, and then anywhere we can have this fullness of life. And, you know, that's what we seek in this podcast. Where's the fullness of life? And can that be on the work floor? And that's where we want to encourage our listeners with. So thank you, Bill, for sharing.
Thank you, Gail. Wouldn't it be wonderful if employers around the world all began to seek out Christians because they were just incredibly good employees?
Yes, indeed, Will. And some of them, they are the best. Yeah.
We're already there with some of them, exactly.
Thank you. We'll see each other again in a few weeks' time.
Thank you, Gail. Appreciate so much what you do. Great being with you and all of our listeners.
This was Gea Goort from the Netherlands. Remember to visit bamoose.com and check out the course on kingdom mindsets for business, life, and work. And in 2 weeks' time, we will be back with another episode. Follow us in your favorite podcast app so you won't miss the next one.